Well, all right. Today, we're going to be looking at a text in Matthew 13. So if you could turn there, we'll take a look at it. And, you know, traditionally we stand. So if you're physically able to stand, it's not a long reading. And so I think I'll just read the paragraph in your hearing. And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together, all right? Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 33, reading through verse 58. Reads like this. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not work many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. With that in mind, our subject for today, Adela, looks like I'm going to need some help today. Did we have trouble with Zoom? Okay. No, can you advance? You just try to advance it? There it is. So our subject for today is, where did this man get these things? Where did this man get these things? And you might remember that what we're doing for the next few weeks is we're addressing questions in the Gospels that were questions to, from, or about Jesus. And so there are a number of them, a number of questions that were either to, from, or about Jesus. Some questions express deep-rooted emotions in the person that was asking the question. Sometimes the person is angry about something, or they're hurt. They've gone through some kind of pain. Questions also can express acceptance and approval. Questions, on the other hand, can express rejection and disapproval. And so what we're going to do today is discover what the question in our text reveals about the one who asked it. You see? Where did this man get all these things? Where did he get it? And I want to show you that in this little paragraph that we're going to consider today, that we're going to see initially the people were amazed, and that's often the way it is with your critics. We're going to see that these were critics. Critics are often amazed when they listen to you, even though they're there to criticize you. But you see, when you're standing for the Lord, it's like Stephen, as he was there before all of this adversarial crowd, and yet the Bible says that they couldn't resist his wisdom. Because it was God's wisdom. And so we cannot let people try to silence us because of their intellect, because of where they went to college, because of the degrees that they have, and, you know, and all of their educational accomplishments. You cannot let that dissuade you from What did Jesus say? Let your light shine, right? Before people in such a way that they can what? See your good works. And you can bring glory to your Father in heaven, all right? So, we're going to look at a text here and see how people responded to Jesus. And initially they were amazed or shocked and astonished, as ESV says. But then they were offended, you see, offended. So let's dive in and try to unpack this a little bit. You notice right away look at verse 53 again. What it says is that, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And so as you look at just what comes before, Jesus had just finished telling and teaching six parables. And you know, a parable is a story that the listeners would be familiar with, but it has a divine message, you see, right inside of all of the things that you're familiar with, birds or flowers or fishing or whatever the parable may involve. In the middle of that familiar subject, it's truth, you see, that God wants to communicate. And so it's called a parable. And so Jesus had finished teaching and telling these six parables, and then we see in verse 54 that he went to his hometown, which was Nazareth. He was a Nazarene, went to his hometown to teach in a synagogue. You see verse 54, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. That's the word, astonished, amazed, shocked. They were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? You see, where did he get it? Where did he get this wisdom? Now, Luke gives more details. And if you will, turn to Luke chapter 4. And let's observe the details that Luke gives, because they will help us understand with greater clarity what's going on in this episode. You got Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. You see? And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And so the tradition when you worship in the synagogue is that they would read from the law and the prophets. Okay? You might have read that in your Bible. And in this particular case, the passage that Jesus chooses to read from in the prophets, is Isaiah 61. Okay, and so that's what we're about to see him read here. You see, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he begins to read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You get it? And then finally, verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Imagine that scene. Imagine that scene. And so you can see that statement, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence today, means that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. And they knew that. They knew that he was making this claim. Excuse me. Take a look at the very next verse. Verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, I want you to think about that, because you can see that they were amazed. You get the same context that you do in Matthew. They were amazed at how he spoke. They spoke well of him. They marveled, but then they showed that they were perplexed. How is it that he could speak so profoundly and claim to be the Messiah, and he grew up across the street, you see? We know him. This is Mary's son. You get it? The religious leaders and the people in the synagogue were amazed, and they questioned his authority. They questioned his authenticity and the source of his abilities. They were shocked and dumbfounded, but they had doubts. And that's the way it is when people are, your critics are around you and you are standing for Christ. They're shocked that you could have such deep-rooted convictions and that you can stand on the word of God, even though they feel like they have argued you down. They are shocked, but they have their doubts about you, you see. They're shocked and dumbfounded, but they had doubts. Was he a fraud? Was he a deceiver? You see, verse 54, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, and so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works, you see? Y'all do remember that they said that he was of Beelzebub, all right? You remember that? That he was accused of doing the work for the devil, a worshiper of the devil. And so, this is important that we lay hold of this today and understand why it's why the criticism of Jesus is so heavy and so thick and so relentless today. This is not new. This is not new. The skeptics then began to reason and justify their doubts and their suspicions. Look at verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things, you see? Yeah, so they're trying to justify their suspicions. You remember that there's an old proverb that's from literature, you know, you probably read it in high school or in college. It's an old proverb that just simply says, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. You ever seen that proverb in literature? And so that's a part of what's happening here. They're so familiar with Jesus that they can't think that he could have the audacity, you see, to be representing himself this way, but they can't figure out how does he know all this? You see, where did he get all this wisdom from? He didn't go to any of our seminaries. He wasn't trained by the best scholars in our. We know this because we know him, and so you see, familiarity breeds contempt. And so don't be shocked at those who grew up with. That's the reason I tell you all a lot. I'm amazed at most of you all that grew up here at how you stand when you got so many critics who grew up with you, you see? And they're standing on the sideline because they think, in most cases, it's just a fad. They see so many, particularly high-profile leaders, they see them what? They may hang out there for a long time, but eventually they see them fall, right? You know, Eddie Long and I don't need to go down that road. But, you know, to see that's the high-profile leaders, Jimmy Swaggart and now T.D. Jakes. I mean, so they look and they say, if I just watch you long enough, it's got to be a fraud. It's a fake. And it's sad that that's what we're up against. There's so many phonies that the people that know you think that you're just among the rest of them because you used to hang with me. Now, again, you see, I'm away from, you know, from most of the ones that there was a period up here. I'm not laughing about it because it's funny, but I am just saying that I'm not trying to paint the picture that when I came here that I was some saint. I wasn't. I wasn't a saint at all. I was a heathen. But I didn't grow. You see what I'm saying? You grew up here, and many of the people knew you from, you know, y'all played together as 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to paint a picture here for you to see that we're running in good company. When you follow Jesus, you don't just follow him for the good. See, this theology that makes you think that when you come to Christ, you just get all the good stuff. When you come to Christ, Jesus said, if they hated me, I mean, if they hate you, you know that they what? They hated me first. Yeah? And if they call me a fraud, if they call me a worker of the devil, you see, don't be shocked at when they say the same thing about you. Being a Christian is a big deal. I know, see, today in our life, everybody's called a Christian. I heard a comedian the other day ask a question, and it's one that we all need to think of. Have you ever been to a funeral where a person was going to hell? I mean, think about it. The assumption, the basic assumption there is that they're in a better place. You know what I'm saying. Because that's the Christianity has been so watered down that ecumenical mindset is there. And so it doesn't matter how holy you're trying to live. It's just a front. You're just like everybody, you see? And that's what we're up against. That's what we're up against. And so this is really extraordinary. They felt they knew him, you see? Because they knew his family, they knew his occupation. They knew his education. They knew his limitations. They knew his weaknesses. And see, all these things about it. Familiarity, you see, is what was breeding the contempt here. They saw nothing special about Jesus. Look at in Matthew 13, if you're still there, there's a verse that I want you to see. Verse 15. See verse 15? For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You see, that's what's happening here. Their eyes are so dull that they can't see that this is the Messiah. Their ears have become so desensitized, you see, that they can't hear. They can't distinguish that they're hearing truth. And so this familiarity is a problem. Now, I want to take you down this road because I want you to see these things that happened to Jesus and overlay your life on it, because it's happened to many of us as well in different venues. Now you remember that Jesus' own family didn't believe, right? You all know that? His own family didn't believe in his credibility, the credibility of his ministry. You still in Matthew? Go back to Matthew 12 and verse 46. You got Matthew 12 and verse 46? While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now you read that and you think, well, that ain't that bad. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. People think, well, how could he be so disrespectful to his mother and his siblings? That's because you don't know the backstory. And that's what I want to share with you today, so that if you have to help somebody with this, you can help them see this was no disrespect that Jesus was doing here. Turn to Mark chapter 3. For those of you who have never seen this before, turn to Mark chapter 3. Let me get over there myself. Mark chapter 3, and look at verse 21. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. And when his family heard it, the paragraph is two verses, 20 and 21. Listen at verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And now verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying what? He's out of his mind. That's what they thought about Jesus and his ministry. He's crazy. His own family thought that. I don't know what other word to use. He's out of his mind. So now, you see, if you keep that in mind, now, and you're going to read the same account in Mark. Go down to verse 31. Now, this is the same account in Mark. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around, you see what he's saying there? I know what they're up to. You see? You too probably have family members that try to play on that with you. They don't realize that you used to be slick too. That's one of the things that I, as a pastor, that used to always surprise me is some people that think the pastors are just lose their minds, I guess, when they become a Christian. I used to be you. And you think you can just run that down on that I can't see you? Aren't you that way? You can see them. You can see them come across the room. You know what's about to happen. Why? Because I used to be you. You see, for your family to think you're crazy, that's hurtful, isn't it? But that's the reality of being a Christian. You have to be prepared. As David said, "My own mother and father have turned away." Now, thankfully, the grace of God was at work, and some of his family members were saved.
But you have to be prepared that when Christ calls you, you got to be willing to turn away. Regardless of who, your loyalty has to be to Christ alone. Yes? And I say that, I don't know of anybody who has that particular situation going on now, but if you're conflicted about that in some way, you need to see that the scriptures, there's no middle ground here. If Jesus is the Lord, he has to be the Lord. You know, the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon, you can't serve God and anything else. No spouse, no parent, no grandparent. You just can't. You can't have your loyalty split like that. Now, if you love the Lord, you will honor, because the Bible says what? Honor your father and your mother. So y'all do understand that I'm not in any way encouraging someone to represent Christ in some kind of disrespectful way. I'm just saying when it comes to loyalty, it has to be God first. That's what Jesus is saying here. Everybody got it? And I just wanted you to see the context because some people just feel like he's just so mean to it. Now, you know that's not true. But I wanted you to, if you ever have to explain that to someone, to know how to explain what was really going on here. And for those of you who are making notes, John 7, I think it's verses 2 through 5, is a similar context. And it says, there was the festival, I can't forget which festival was going on, but there was a festival about to happen, and Jesus was going to stay home. But you see, his brothers wanted him to get out there and make himself publicly known. They actually wanted him to get out there and get hurt, you see, or possibly killed. Because verse 5 says, because not even his brothers believed. You see? And so think of that. Your family is trying to trip you up. Your family is trying to put you in danger. But you have to be prepared for that when you come to be a Christian. And people familiar with you say, who do you think you are? Where do you get all of this? Think you all that, you see? He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. And hopefully you can see that now. When Isaiah said that centuries before, now you see how real it was. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so the question that I thought about with this experience is, have you experienced this kind of suspicion about your Christian life? Have you experienced this kind of disapproval and rejection from your family, from family members, from friends, this kind of suspicion and disapproval from neighbors or co-workers or even church members, you see? Since you've become a Christian, I simply wanted for you to see that you're not alone, and you're certainly in good company with Christ and all those who love him. All right? So that's the whole idea of being amazed. Don't let people fool you when they are shocked and amazed with you. There's a whole lot more to come, you see. A whole lot more to come. Because the next thing you see, Brother Dale, I need a little help. The next thing you see is what was really in their heart, you see. Eventually, your homies will let you know what's really in their heart when they get done smiling and grinning in your face, you see. You got verse 57. Matthew 13, let me get back over here. And verse 57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. You see how he put those together?
all of the neighbors and friends that knew me, and even in my own household. I'm not honored. I'm not respected. Now, this word offense is, I wrote it out there in Greek and in, spelled it out phonetically for you. It's scandalizo. Y'all heard, you know what it sounds like. Oh, I got it up there already. You know what that sounds like, doesn't it? Scandalizo. That's where we get the word scandalize. Scandalize. That's what they saw here. It means to cause someone to stumble, to cause someone to fall down or to fall into sin. And so from their perspective, Jesus was causing them to sin. You get it? Because he's a fake. He's a fraud. All the stuff he's saying sounds good, but it can't be true because we what? We know him. That's the reason familiarity breeds contempt. People think they know you because they knew who you were. They don't know that you are what? A new creation. There's no rehab going on here. I didn't just go to some meeting like an AA meeting and got cleaned up. No, 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 no. The old me is what? Is dead. Right? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The new what? The new has come. But they don't know that because they're looking at you just think, this is just the veneer. This is just the outer fake that's going on right now. And they take offense at you. You got the audacity. You used to get higher than I did, and you got the audacity to try to talk to me now about being sober. You got the audacity to talk to me about an immoral life when you were worse than I was. You see the problem? Familiarity. They think they know you. And so they take offense. They take offense. The hometown listeners felt that Jesus was trying to deceive them. They felt that Jesus was causing them to stumble or to fall into sin. By the way, this word scandalizo can also mean anger. And so they were what? Angry because he has the audacity to present himself this way and to actually talk to me about changing. You see? I wasn't as bad as you. You ever had people say, you know, come to you that way? You were worse than I was. That's right. But don't forget the tense of that. I was. You remember the song we just sung a while ago? The I am tells me who I am now? Yeah. Why you want to keep talking about who I was? I'm trying to tell you about what? Who I am. But you see, that's the world. The world wants to keep reminding you of who you were, and you're trying to tell them of who I am now. That's the Christian message. I'm not denying that I was that way. And I like that old slogan. Y'all heard that old slogan? I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I thank God what? I'm not what I used to be. You see? Yeah. I'm not presenting myself to you like I'm perfect or I got it all together. You see? That's not the Christian message. But I am telling you that I've been changed. I've been changed. For real. From the inside. Yeah. I've been changed. And so, these listeners were angry, and I just wonder if anybody has treated you like you're some kind of scandal. Y'all remember growing up, we use the word scandalous. Y'all, anybody around you use the word scandalous? This person is a scandalous, you know, and then they got the blank they put on the other side of that. You see?
And oftentimes Christians have felt, people feel that way about us. You're just a scandalous freak. I've had people call, had anybody ever call you weird? I had people call me weird. Yeah, you see. And we've talked about this before. You have people call you narrow-minded. Yeah, well, that's, you know, in a lot of ways, that's a compliment. Jesus said, you're on the narrow road. You come in a small gate. So, yeah, my thinking is narrow. I'm not on the broad road anymore, the wide road. Scandalous. And then okay, we make our way to verse 57. You see, Jesus responds with a well-known proverb in 58. No. 57 is where the proverb is. You see the proverb there in 57? A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own household. That's a proverb that he was quoting there. And you know where he got that from. You go back in the Old Testament, you find people like Jeremiah. Same thing happened to Jeremiah. They rejected him and felt that he was scandalous. And they did some awful things to Jeremiah, didn't they? And even with all of the awful rejection and disapproval that he experienced, the Bible shows the heart of God in him, the heart of Christ in him, because he wept. He wept at the dullness of people. He wept at as we read a while ago, that their eyes are so closed that they can't see the truth. Their ears are so shut up that they can't hear the truth. And actually, I'm saying to you and me, that's rather than getting angry with people, we ought to weep. Weep at what's happening in our world. Weep. The people can't see. How can these large congregations of folks follow and not see the fruit of these leaders' lives? Doesn't it break your heart? Thousands and thousands. Some of the reports now to see somebody like Kenneth Copeland has a whole campus with a full-fledged airport and all these things on the backs of people giving their Social Security checks, you know. And then he has the audacity to talk to people in their face and say, I know you're saying to me you're poor. I'm trying to tell you how to get out of poverty. Sign your check to me. You see, I'm full. Why can't they see that? How is this a prescription to get out of poverty? I give all of my money to you, and I'm going to get out of poverty? You're the one, you see? Why can't they see it? Because their eyes. It ought to break your heart. So think of some poor person. They're signing their Social Security check away for a man to go and buy another jet. And most of y'all are old enough. You came up with my generation. Don't y'all remember that? Not TBN. Which was Tammy Baker and all them guys? What was that called? PTL. Y'all remember PTL? I mean, they had an air-conditioned doghouse. Come. With poor people. This is foolishness. Why did the government have to tear it down? Why couldn't they see it? Because their eyes are closed. Their hearts filled with greed. And I got to go on. But I mean, it just breaks my heart to see these foolish false prophets promise people that you can have gold teeth. Why do you want gold teeth? I'm trying to keep my own. I got some metal in there, but it ain't because I wanted it. because I got cavity. But these foolish, false prophets are promising people that you can have, and they're saying, I grew gold teeth. You are a lie. Right. Why won't they call them a lie? Call them on it. Right. You ain't grow any gold teeth. It's just sad. It's just sad. And then you see finally that Jesus did not work many miracles in his own hometown because of their unbelief. See that in verse 58? And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, even though God doesn't require faith to work miracles, God doesn't work miracles. He didn't just go around throwing around miracles. Miracles are designed to either establish faith or to build it, or, you see, to help a person grow in faith. That's the purpose of a miracle. And so there was no need to work a miracle here. They're what? Their eyes are closed, their ears are shut up. And you know how they did it. They show us a sign. You remember how they started mocking him at the end? Show us a sign. And why didn't he? Because it's foolishness. And you're not going to lead God into foolishness. What a sad, sad scene from history. The Savior came to set captives free, but the captives chose to remain slaves to sin and death. There he is standing to set them free. He just read from the scriptures that he came to set captives free, to proclaim the good news. And they said, we choose to remain as we are. Sad, sad scene. So it is, inside and outside the church. I digress too much along the way, and so we'll try to wrap it up here now. My brother, my sister, thank God that we are not the ones in doubt. We are not the ones in unbelief. We are not the ones asking questions and offended by Jesus. Thank God that that is not us. But we are those who have eyes and ears that have been opened by the Holy Spirit so that we can see and understand that Jesus was the Word made flesh, who came into the world to dwell among us full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. We can see that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. We can see that for ourselves. We can see that he went about doing good, as the scripture says, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We can see that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. We can see it and we understand it. We accept it and we say amen to it, because our eyes have been made open. We can see that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, because he anointed Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor, right? To set the captives free, and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And if you can see it, if you can understand it, and if you know these things, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. That's what our Savior has to say about our eyes and ears. And I just ask you to receive that today. If you can see and receive what I'm saying today is true about Jesus, your eyes, the eyes of your heart are blessed. The ears of your heart are blessed. But not only that, your natural eyes are blessed to be able to look at these situations we're talking about, and you can see the wickedness in them. You are blessed. You are blessed to be able to discern the fake and the phony and the false prophet. You are blessed. Blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen. We know that he is the living word. We know that he is the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. We know that he is the resurrection and the life. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. We know that he's the lily of the valley. We know that he is the bright morning star. We know that he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. We know that he's the fourth man walking in that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you know it? We know that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He did die, but he's alive forevermore. And with Job, we can say, my Redeemer lives, and I'll see him on that great day. We know it. We know it for ourselves. And with Paul, then because of that, we can also say that I will endure insults. I will endure hardships. I will endure persecutions. I will endure calamities and sufferings. For I know in whom I have believed. And I know he's able to keep me to the end. Don't you know that? And because I know it, because my eyes are open, because the ears of my heart are open, I will be steadfast, immovable, yes, always abounding in the labor and the work of the Lord, because my labor in him is not in vain. Is that why you keep going? Let him talk. You remember that old song? I don't know if they sang it in y'all old churches. Talk about me, what? As much as you please, what? The more you talk, I'm going to bend my knee. Yeah. So I hope no one has paralyzed you with their criticism and caused you to put yourself on the sideline. I hope your family members haven't criticized you so much that you just feel like you can't go on. I hope. But if it has, I'm saying to you, don't stay there. Don't stay there. God didn't call you for that. You shall know the truth and what? The truth sets you free. You're free, my brother, my sister. And if there's someone that's listening that does not know this truth, I just want to invite you today, come to him who really can set the captive free. Put your hope, your trust, your faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for being the good shepherd to us. We thank you for the way you provide and protect and deliver and heal and counsel and all of the wonderful things. You're the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we just love you today, Lord. Thank you for promising us that we're never alone. And as Brother Lay read earlier today, Lord, we don't deny the fact that we are afflicted and persecuted and perplexed. And we don't deny the fact that there are times that we're cast down. But we're never destroyed. We're never abandoned. Oh, my. We just love you so much, Lord. And so, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus during these dark, dark, sad, awful times? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and help us to run our race, to finish it, so that we can say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course, I finished my race, I kept the faith. And that we can hear you say on that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come up here. Come up here. I'll make you ruler over many. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.